The narrative of our text tonight begins all the way from verse 1 of Luke 14. So if you go back to verse 1, you'll see that that introduces the event. One Sabbath, it says, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. So we consider that the event happened on a Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. It says in verse 12 that Jesus was invited. It's quite intriguing to think as to why the ruler of the Pharisee would invite Jesus to dinner after a lengthy teaching where he mentioned them not in a favorable way. You look back to Luke 11, 37 to 44, for example. We read that while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at the table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness." That's not gentle. "But fool, you fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give us." "Alms to those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. This you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." In Luke chapter 12, verse 1, second part, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Luke 11, 53 to 54, we can read, "As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say." And we can see Luke chapter 12 and 13 record a lengthy evangelistic discourse culminating with Jesus lamenting over Jerusalem. His final words in Luke 13, verses 34 to 35 reads, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would have I gathered your children together as hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So we see that interaction there, and we'll wonder, why would he be invited to the house of the ruler of the Pharisees? And makes us think. But we'll find out later on. After that, then comes the dinner in Luke 14, which we have read beginning in verse 1. There are actually two parables in Luke 14. The parable of the wedding feast in verses 7 to 11, and the parable of the great banquet in verse 12 to 24. We will focus on the second parable under the title, "The Glory of the Kingdom Provision." But we'll touch a little bit on verse 7 to 14 because this will kind of introduce us into the parable in focus. Okay? So let's look at the scenery. The scenery at this during this night, we can see beginning from the account of Luke in verse 1. On the Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. It's quite clear that he was there to be scrutinized. He was invited. He was, you know, probably one of the special guests. We don't know really. But he was there so that he can be scrutinized by the Pharisees. But Jesus knew their heart, as always. So in verses 3 to verse 5, he challenged them. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. We're talking about the man who had dropsy. In verse 5, and he said to them, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. Then Jesus, by way of the parable of the wedding feast, rebuked them when he noticed how they chose the places of honor for the night's dinner. Typically, you know, a Jewish dinner, especially in the house of a prominent citizen like the ruler of the Pharisees, it is usually held in a U-shaped arranged table where the host sits at the center of the head of the table, and all those as close as you can get will be the most important person in the room. That's why John, if you remember John and who's his brother, James, they asked Jesus, when you get to heaven, actually the mother of John and James asked Jesus to say that, you know, put one of my sons on the left and on your right. Because it speaks of importance. The closer you are to the host, the more important you are. And this is what they were doing. They were jostling, sitting as close as they can to the host. And Jesus used this scenario to deliver a very important message on humility. Look at verse 10 and 11 of Luke chapter 14. But when you are invited, go sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus also took this opportunity to instruct the host of the blessedness of inviting to the banquet those who are not able to repay the favor, because the repayment will come at the resurrection of the just. Verses 12 to 14. Now, just to clarify, Jesus did not prohibit inviting our relatives and friends to our parties and dinners. That's not the issue there. I hope you will continue inviting me if you have, parties and birthdays. Because that's not the point. The point here is that Jesus was admonishing against the concept of reciprocity. All right? It's a concept of reciprocity. Reciprocity controlled the ethics and actions of the Pharisees' social structure during the time. This is what John MacArthur had to say on this. In Jewish society, an invitation to a meal with a Pharisee was kind of currency. They exploited the hospitality for the sake of self-glory and elevation. Disinterested kindness was foreign to them. Everything they did was self-serving. So they would invite people, and then they will use this invitation or hospitality as a kind of debt of gratitude, they call it, so that they can earn favor from people. Well, reciprocity is prevalent even in our present times. We see this in the area of politics, for example, where invitation to dinners and banquets is a way to earn favors or votes. Actually, and quite sadly, we can even find such practice in a Christian community. We invite people and give gifts, expecting that our so-called hospitality and generosity will be reciprocated, and we feel bad if it's not. Right? Think about your own celebrations. Who are the people that you usually invite there, and why? And if you invite some people and they have parties and they did not invite you, you will feel a little bit, how come? That's actually a practice of reciprocity. We expect to be paid back for the good things that we do. Or sometimes we tend to invite and give gifts to people who has also invited us in the past or has given gifts to us in the past. It's just a payback. The mention of the resurrection of the just prompted one of the guests to say, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Is that a wrong comment? Is that a bad comment? Is that, an inappropriate comment? I don't see anything wrong in the comment as it is. But if we consider the response of Jesus, the conjunction that connects that verse to the response of Jesus, but, indicates that the response of Jesus apparently is some kind of a rebuke in the form of a parable. But. And this begs the question, what was wrong with the guest's comment? What was wrong in saying, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God"? And this brings us to the substance of the parable. Because at a glance, there is nothing wrong with the guest's remark. It even sounds pious and spiritual. Isn't it true that blessed is everyone who are invited to the great banquet of God? That's true. We are actually invited there. We are actually present there. As children of God, if you are a believer and you're a follower of Jesus, as children of God, we will be in the banquet. But Jesus, knowing the heart of men, responded in a way that corrected the thinking of the guest. What was the guest thinking when he said this? Now, to get a glimpse of the mind of the guest, we need to take note of some important information during the dinner that night. So, one, the dinner guest consists of prominent individuals. All right? Verse 3 actually mentioned lawyers and Pharisees. If we consider the practice of the Pharisees, it is a practice of the Pharisees to distance themselves from the outcasts of the society, the poor, the sick, and the lepers, the publicans, the prostitutes. For them, these people are sinners not worthy of their company. Consider the prayer recorded by Luke in Luke 18. Luke 18, verses 10 and 11. Two men went up in the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." That brings us to the sentiment in the room. Self-righteousness is the prevailing sentiment in the room that night. Pharisees, lawyers, scribes, they feel that they are the self-righteous ones during the dinner. The guests were jostling for the place of honor, as mentioned in verse 7. considering themselves better than others in the room. So if among themselves they think they are more honorable, how much more righteous do they consider themselves compared to the outcast of society? That's the kind of thinking that there is in that room that night. Remember the comment of the religious leaders to the man born blind that Jesus healed in John 9? John chapter 9, verse 34. Let's read John chapter 9, verse 29 to 34 to grasp the exchange of the conversation. Here's what happened. John chapter 9, verses 29 to 34. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Take note of the arrogance and self-righteousness in the reply and actions of the religious leaders. Look at verse 34. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. You see, with this information and the mindset of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, it is safe to say that the comment of the guest implied that they, the self-righteous group reclining at table that night, are blessed to be eating in bread in the kingdom of God. That is actually what he meant there. Oh, blessed. When he said everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God, he was referring to themselves. It was a pronouncement of blessing to themselves. It was a toast to themselves, thinking that they have what it takes to enter the kingdom of God. That's the mindset. Now, the response of Jesus and his application is a direct assault to the delusional self-confidence of the self-righteous Jews in particular, the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus responds to the smug and erroneous assumption of the guest that he and his fellow Pharisees or scribes will be in the kingdom in the form of a parable. And this is what it says, what we read earlier. The substance of this parable can be divided into four different points. The first point is the invitation. Let's look at the invitation. Verse 16 and 17. But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" Now we can derive from verse 16 that the party was a great banquet with many guests, indicating that the man throwing the party must be extremely wealthy to afford this event of great magnitude. The invitation consists of two stages. First, the formal invitation in verse 16, which is common. Right? We do the same thing. We send out formal invitations to people. But unlike our modern time, now when we send out invitation to people, we ask them to RSVP so that we will know how much to prepare, right? That is not the practice during those times. When they send out invitation to people, they don't put the date, they don't put exact time, because they don't know how much preparation they need. So they will prepare and keep preparing, and once the preparation is complete, dinner is ready, they will send out their servants and tell the people, "Now it's ready, come." That's the way it is in the practice. And this is the structure that Jesus was using in the narrative. He was using a very familiar practice during their time. So there's a first invitation and there's a second invitation. And once the preparation is complete, a date and time for the banquet is determined, and a second invitation is sent through the servant. And that's in verse 17. And he said to them, I'm reading the wrong text. In verse 17, he said, And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." The invitation to the great banquet in the parable is a picture of God's invitation to the kingdom of God. The first invitation, or the first stage of the invite, is the Old Testament promise of the coming Messiah. You know, the pointers to the cross, which is Martin's series in the evening service. If you haven't attended that, I encourage you to come and join that, because it is a good reminder to us, actually a good lesson to see Christ in the Old Testament. That's the pointers to the cross. That is from the promise in Genesis 3:15 to the proclamations of the prophets up to the slightest hint of the coming Savior in Malachi 3:1. These are all part of God's first stage invite to the kingdom. Then when everything was ready at the appointed time, Jesus came to die on the cross for the sins of man, and the second invitation is made by the call to believe in the Lord Jesus for access to the kingdom. That's the second invitation. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The New Testament is full of invitations to believe in Jesus. That is the second stage of the invite, at the right time, the appointed time. Jesus came, and then the invitation to the kingdom is made known with the time. Now is the day of salvation, the Bible says. But the second element, we can see the excuses, verses 18 to 20. The first thing we can find is that they all alike began to make excuses. It is beyond reason that anyone invited to a party by a rich, prominent individual will refuse the opportunity to be in the company of important people. It's illogical, especially in the minds of the Pharisees. But think about this. Jesus was giving the story to them. They were the ones. And probably they were thinking, that guy is fool. Those people are foolish. They come. They were invited by the rich man. And they make excuses not to come. And one thing that we need to notice here, it is very unthinkable, because Jesus said, they all alike made excuses. This is so absurd and incomprehensible to the Pharisees and scribes present that night. They can't understand why would that be. Jesus gave three sample excuses. The first said, "I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." Again, in the mind of the Pharisees, and even probably in our mind, this is a ridiculous or irrational excuse. The field will still be there even after the party. Right? But he used that, I have to go. Which is more important, that field, which is still there, will be there after the party. What is more important, that or the opportunity of being in the presence of the rich man? Why not attend the banquet and inspect the field afterwards? This way he would have earned the favor of the host. You can imagine what the Pharisees were thinking. Stupid guy. Another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." Another absurd, irrational, and ridiculous excuse. Is inspecting the oxen more important than being in the presence of influence? The scribes and the Pharisees would vehemently disagree. for them, it doesn't make sense. Besides, he's a rich man. He bought oxen. He must have slaves or he must have servants. Why don't you go and send your servants to just inspect the oxen? Attend the banquet and earn favor of the rich. Oh. The third excuse, I think for the Pharisees, this is the most absurd. Another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. For us today, that will be a very valid reason. But for them, it's not. Given the low view of women in the Jewish culture, the Pharisees would have this excuse, the most absurd. You see, in the first century Jewish society, women do not dictate their husbands what they can and cannot do. So to miss an important opportunity of being in the presence of an important person in that society because of the wife, that must be the most laughable excuse that the Pharisees and scribes would have thought of. But what was Jesus trying to impart here? What was Jesus trying to relay to their minds? Remember, he was talking to the Pharisees. He was giving excuses that was absurd and ridiculous. But this is exactly a picture of the rejection of the Jews and everyone who refuses to believe in Jesus as Savior, the promised Messiah in the first invitation. You know why? Because the real reason for their excuses is indifference. They were just indifferent to the host. The host doesn't matter. The host was not important for them. The invite was just, no, it's nothing. Those excuses are not reasons. They were excuses. And to make those ridiculous excuses in the mind of the Pharisees was saying, why would they do that? And they would know that the real reason beneath those excuses is indifference. They were just indifferent. And Jesus was pointing to them that they think they have everything or they have what they need to be in the kingdom of God when in fact their indifference to Jesus Christ disqualifies them to the kingdom. This is true today, especially in the area of spirituality. How many people have you shared the gospel to where the response is just total indifference? How many people have we met on the streets? How many people in our family are just totally indifferent to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Man, even the religious man, is indifferent to the sincere invitation of the gospel. That's why they do not accept the invitation. And that is sad. That is sad. Because in the parable of Jesus, because of that indifference, Jesus pointed out two things: those who are included and those who will be excluded. So that's the third point, the inclusion in verse 21 to 23. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, and blind, and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. Well, understandably, the response of the master of the house upon hearing of the servant's report is to be angry. Who would not be? The invited guest, for the invited guest to meet his generosity and kindness with frivolous indifference and disdain was an outrageous act that insulted him personally. It's an insult to the master of the house. And it's also an embarrassment publicly. How would you feel? You prepared your house for a party, and then when the party comes, no one arrived, and everyone in the neighborhood would see that, you know, there's supposed to be a party there, but no one arrived. Kind of embarrassing, right? It was a blatant breach of social etiquette. Unforgivable conduct made even worse by the lame and illegitimate excuses offered by the guest. Well, the master has spent so much to prepare. The master of the house decided not to cancel the event, but this time the attendees will be different. Verse 21 says, the poor and crippled and blind and lame from the streets and lanes of the city. Verse 23 says, people from the highways and hedges. This latter group would be more in the bottom rung of the social ladder. These people are the ones with no home. This might be the homeless in the of their town. Shady characters who live outside of town in brothels, city inns, roadhouses along the highways, and even in the trees and bushes along the hedges. That's what it explains. Everyone that is outcast from the society, and they were all invited. Jesus pointed out to his audience that those included in the great banquet are those chosen by God. Simple as that. Okay, you refuse my invite? Here are the people that I'm going to include in me. And the mind of the Jews, especially the spiritual leaders at that time, it's easy to assume this will be the outcast of the Jewish society. The Gentiles, the Samaritans, and they'll be the ones. But Jesus is trying to point out to them, it is not for you to judge who are going to enter the kingdom, but it is for the host, the Father, who is going to invite whoever he wants. Salvation is not based on the merits of human standard, but on the grace of God. Those outcasts excluded by the religious leaders can and will be in the kingdom enjoying the great banquet because they are chosen by God. And who are excluded? Who are excluded? Well, he tells us, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. We need to understand that those excluded were not excluded because they were religious or they were prominent or they were high up in this social ladder. They were not excluded because of that. They were not excluded because they were rich. Why were they excluded? They were excluded because they refused the invitation. They were excluded because they were indifferent to Christ. They were excluded because of their wrong belief that their religion or social status or piety or good works in this society or their religious service or religious as religious leaders have earned them the right to be in the great banquet. While the Pharisees and scribes would think that the excuses given by Christ for the people, they didn't realize that the absurdity of the excuses points to their own indifference to Jesus Christ. Because of their self-righteousness, because they were indifferent to Jesus Christ, who is God's only provision for being included in the heavenly feast, they were excluded to that banquet. And anyone who is indifferent to Christ, I don't know what your reason is for rejecting Jesus Christ, but anyone who is indifferent to Christ will have the same fate. You'll be excluded in the great banquet. In the next section, as we look at the Savior in this parable, we will see that the great banquet is not an imaginary event. It's not an event that Jesus invented for the sake of telling a story. The great banquet is actually a real event that is going to happen as Jesus promised. The word of God is very clear. You know, Jesus himself alluded to it when he initiated the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26:29, he said, "I tell you, I will not drink again this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Although he used the banquet as an illustration in his parable, but the real great banquet is true. It's going to happen. It is actually our hope, because Jesus himself pointed it out. The word of God is very clear in Revelation 19, verse 9. "And the angel said to me," that's John, "write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God." So there is such thing as the great banquet. Verse 17 of Revelation 19, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, 'Come, gather for the great supper of God.'" Christ has revealed that there is such thing as the great banquet. But in the parable that we have seen, Christ unveils his glory in terms of the kingdom provision for inclusion to the great banquet. Christ's gracious coming proclaims the arrival of the gospel provision, the only provision for the great supper of God. Christ's work is the basis on which God calls men and women and children back to himself. This is the only basis wherein we can be included in the great banquet. Tonight we are going to conclude our message actually with a celebration of the Lord's table. It is a significant reminder for us that there is a great banquet. There is such thing as the great supper. There is such thing as the great banquet. And God has established his way of who will be included and who will be excluded in the great banquet. The glory of kingdom provision for the great banquet is Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. So before we close our message with the celebration of the Lord's table, let me just give you some heart-convicting truth and a heart-searching question. The searchlight for our message. As we trace the three excuses given in the parable, we see that indifference to the only provision for inclusion in the kingdom takes on different forms. Indifference is not only one form. There are three excuses that Jesus used just to show us that there are different forms of indifference and there are different degrees of intensity of indifference. The different excuses features different seriousness of reasons for rejecting Christ, but all comes down to simple indifference. So the question I'd like to throw to you is, do you have the same indifference to the gospel invitation of Jesus? With God's word as a searchlight, let me exhort you with the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:28, which is part of the Lord's table celebration that we have. He said, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body and the blood of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." Examine your heart. Examine if you are having that indifference to the Lord Jesus Christ.